Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to turn again to the book of 1 Samuel. So we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we will read the full chapter. 1 Samuel 20. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" Jonathan said to him, "By no means, you shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go, that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says, 'Thus it is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is an iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you, for if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field, and Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord will be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone Ezel. And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side, as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then, as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever.'" And David hid in the field. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. But David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean." And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today?" So Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, 'Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers.' Therefore he has not come to the king's table." And Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame, and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" And Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger, and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David, because his father had treated him shamefully. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field at the time appointed with David, and a little lad was with him. He said to his lad, "Now run, find the arrows which I shoot." As the lad ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. Then the lad had come to the place where the arrow was which Jonathan had shot. Jonathan cried out after the lad and said, "Is not the arrow beyond you?" Jonathan cried out after the lad, "Make haste, hurry, do not delay." So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything. Only Jonathan and David knew of this matter. Jonathan gave his weapons to his lad and said to him, "Go, carry them to the city." As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. So we've been looking at these chapters in 1 Samuel, and we're seeing the main characters, you could say, of this story: David, Jonathan, and Saul. And really, this is one of the last chapters where all three of them kind of interact together. The last time we spoke in 1 Samuel 19, Saul, it's made very obvious that he is trying to end David. He feels him as a threat. He wants to end his life and the opportunity for him to become the next king. He sends these people to kill David in his own home, and David's wife, who's Saul's daughter, helps him to escape from them. And then we see David flees to Samuel, and there was this older figure in David's life who he could run to. And we see these people who would come to try and get David and to kill him, but they would come back worshiping the Lord. The Lord was watching out for David. And then even Saul comes down, and Saul ends up worshiping. But as we'll see in chapter 20, Saul's heart has not changed. As we start chapter 20, David and Jonathan, they're very close friends. And that's one of the things we'll see throughout this chapter. Just to highlight their friendship, David and Jonathan's friendship, we see it throughout. Jonathan's good example towards David. Jonathan is very godly in his thinking, in his thoughts, when David is frightened. But we still see Saul's heart and the selfishness of it. So we'll go through this chapter and when we'll see some of these things. So starting in verse 1, David continues to plead with Jonathan, what should I do? He's very frightened. What should I do? Saul, your father, is trying to take my life. What is it that I have done? What is my sin that he seeks my life? A lot of times we, and when I say we, it'll always be me and others. Sometimes we feel this way where we might wonder why these things are happening to us. We might not be in a situation as grave as this where someone's seeking our life. That's not something that comes about like this in this day. But what is my sin before our Father? We wonder what we might have done to deserve something like this, this certain situation. And sometimes we feel this way. But Jonathan is this comfort to David. So throughout this, we see Jonathan comforting David. In the beginning, verse 2, Jonathan doesn't seem to quite believe, maybe, that his father would have this attitude towards him. He doesn't quite understand this, but yet his comfort to David is welcome. He, in verse 4, whatever you desire, I will do it for you. David is frightened, and he knows that his father, Saul, is trying to hide these things from Jonathan. Do not let Jonathan know this, in verse 3, lest he be grieved, is what David knows Saul is acting like. Jonathan is still believes that his father would tell him. But yet, as a good friend, he says, whatever you desire, I will do it for you. He recognizes, even though he doesn't quite believe what David is thinking, he is there to comfort him. And I would suggest, too, that as we go through this way, it's not something we are meant to be doing alone. We need to have those who help us, friends, those who are older than us, younger than us, those we can share things with. It's not something that the Christian life is not something to be done alone. And so I would say surround yourself by other friends, but also to kind of reverse that, to look for those who need a friend. Jonathan saw how David's heart was hurting and how he was very fearful. And Jonathan said, whatever you desire, I will do it for you. That's truly an amazing thing. And it's an example for us to follow together as saints and friends. So then in verse 5, David says to Jonathan that there's this plan they're going to show. David wants to see if Saul's heart is truly against him as he believes it is. So there's this feast that happens, and everyone in Saul's house would sit there and have this feast, and they'd all be together. They'd have assigned seats, seems like. And what was going to happen was that Jonathan, if something were to come up, Jonathan would say that David went to go see his family, and that's why he wasn't there. And this is the plan they come up with. There was going to be 2 days of this feast, and then on the third day, they would kind of regroup here. So if Saul says it is well, then the two of them would know that Saul is not against David. But if he becomes angry, they would know the true heart of Saul. And they, throughout the rest of this chapter, there's these covenants they make with each other. They promise that they will watch out for each other, that they will certainly do what each other say. And as far as we can see in this chapter, they do keep these covenants. So how important it is when we do have these friends to be reliable for each other, to be able to keep our word. Reading in James, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Not to swear on something just to prove a point, but to actually keep your word and actually let it be what you would intend. Jonathan says, David is wondering if Jonathan would keep his word. In verse 9, it says, "Far be it from you. If I know certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Jonathan promises he will tell him if something is not the way it should be. And then they come up with another plan for how the message will be conveyed. There will be this field, and he will send a messenger. Verse 13, "May the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, I will report it to you and send you away to go into safety." Jonathan is not going to forsake David, and if Saul's heart is against him, he would be sure to tell him to let him flee to safety. And then we get to the covenant where Jonathan asks David to promise something. David, verse 16, "Let the Lord require it at David's hand." I'm sorry, the previous verse. "You shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And this is a promise we know is kept later on in the story of David. When everyone else is gone, there's one left who is from the house of Jonathan. And we see that in Mephibosheth later on as 1 and 2 Samuel continue. But just how these friends would keep their word with each other, how they would continue on with each other, just to encourage each of us, the relationships we have to build with each other, centered around the Lord, but also being able to build each other up and keep our relationships with each other. We see Jonathan throughout this chapter as kind of a steady figure. He's not questioning David's faith. David, at one point, seems like he's not sure what's going to happen. We can trust the Lord that he will protect us and provide for us. But Jonathan isn't questioning David, saying, "Why aren't you trusting more?" or anything like that. He is just there for David, and he will be throughout. And then as we continue on, there will be the way that they explain the situation to each other. David will hide in this field, and Jonathan would shoot these arrows. So if the arrows were kind of shorter and closer to Jonathan on this side, that would mean that safety was there and he could come and stay closer. But if the arrows were beyond, if they were far away, that's where David would have to go. He would have to go far away from this place. And at the end of verse 19, there's this landmark, this stone Ezel, which actually translated means departure. So before this even happened, there was this sense, or there was this idea that David was going to have to depart. Maybe this stone was named after. Sometimes in the scripture, these places are named for the events that happen there, and they're not named till later. It doesn't quite say here. But that stone is the stone of departure, and it's this landmark. David was going to have to, as we'll find, flee from this area. And then in verse 22, it says, "But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you. Go your way, for the Lord has sent you away." Jonathan puts it in perspective. It's the Lord who would be sending him away. It's not the fear of Saul. It's not Saul himself. It's the Lord who would have this plan that David would have to leave. And as we know, later on in the story, this had to happen so that David could come back later. He couldn't be in this area. It was actually too dangerous. So this is all the planning they did ahead of time. And then we get to the days of the feast in verse 24, and David is not there. His place is empty. Everyone else is there. Abner, one of the generals, is there. Jonathan, Saul's in his usual place. And then these few verses, we really see Saul's heart towards David and how it has really turned. Verse 26, Saul doesn't question why David's there. He says, surely he's unclean. How terrible that is. If we're thinking of things about other people and it's toward a negative area and we don't know, that's not how we should behave. Saul immediately thinks David did something. He came into some area where he shouldn't have, and he was unclean, and he had to go through this purification process. And that's where Saul's mind goes to David. We should not be the ones to think of others as something negative happened to them, or this is why this is. There are a lot of times where we don't know the full situation of certain things, so we would leave it to the Lord for those instances. And then in verse 27, he refers to when he finally, the second day, realizes David is not here, something's wrong. He mentions to Jonathan, he doesn't refer to him by his name David. He says, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat? It was really the lowest name that he could give to David. David was his general. He was working for him in his army. He had conquered Goliath, all these things. But instead he chooses to call him the son of Jesse. He was the youngest of the son of Jesse. He was the one who wasn't even with Samuel there to be anointed as king. And this is how Saul thinks of him. He was actually also his son-in-law, of course, as we would have known last chapter. He gave his daughter to David as wife. But Saul truly views him as a threat and an enemy, and he refers to him the rest of this chapter as the son of Jesse. And we see his anger that fills. So Jonathan gives his response. And verse 30, Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. And he says, you son of a perverse, rebellious woman. This is Jonathan. This is Saul's son. He's talking about his own wife. You son of a perverse, rebellious woman. He completely turns on Jonathan. And from this point on, Jonathan realizes how Saul truly does want to get rid of him. He calls him rebellious. It's almost as if Jonathan himself is leading this rebellion against his own father to try and take the throne. And in verse 31, he says, for as long as the son of Jesse, who's David, lives on the earth, you shall not be established nor your kingdom. Saul is thinking that Jonathan is trying to lead this rebellion against Saul himself to try and take the throne. He says, you won't be the king of this kingdom ever. He really thinks that everyone is against him to try and take his throne. Verse 31, of course, is a true statement. Jonathan will never become king, but it is not because of his wanting to take the throne. The Lord would have these other plans. And in verse 32, if there wasn't any doubt that Saul wanted to harm David, he throws this spear at Jonathan. We had seen previously where Saul had thrown the spear, trying to pin and kill David twice. And now he does the same thing to Jonathan. He doesn't even see him as his son anymore. He just sees him as this threat. And we really see Saul's twisted mind and what is going on, his truly selfish desires. We had seen in chapter 19, verse 6, it had said, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. This is what Saul had said to Jonathan about David, but now there's no denying it, no doubting it. You really see, verse 34, how much this now troubles Jonathan's heart. Jonathan rose from the table in anger, ate no food the second day, and was grieved for David. And Jonathan was the one who was almost killed, right? But you see how his soul was, as it said previously, knit to the soul of David. Even in these events, he was still thinking about David rather than his own life and his own self. Jonathan is, in this chapter, is the picture of consistency throughout, as we would see him. And then we see how this message gets communicated. It was the next morning, and Jonathan goes out to the field, and he does what he says he will, and the arrows are shot beyond David. And David, in verse 41, as soon as the lad had gone, David arose from his place. And you see this greeting, this final exchange between the two of them, David and Jonathan. And what's interesting, especially, is that David more so in verse 41. They kissed one another, they wept together, but David more so. David's life was never going to be the same after this day. David had been in the palace. He would go there on occasion to play for Saul. He would have been Saul's in Saul's army fighting. But from this day on, he was going to be on the run for a long time until he does come back into the kingdom. But his life, I think it was going through David's mind too. What was going to happen? What was going to change in David's life? And we see how they weep together. As friends and those who we come in contact with, it is important to go through our struggles together. As we said, it's not the Christian life and pathway is not something to be taken alone. David and Jonathan were sharing in these struggles. They were sharing in this time, and it's important for us to do the same. We see in David's life, the beginning of the chapter, how fearful he was, how scared he was of the situation. And it's almost as if David, at this time, he was a man after God's own heart, but he needed sort of maybe a wake-up call in this case. He was going to have to trust the Lord very closely throughout the next few chapters of this book. He was going to have to fully lean on the Lord. The Lord would strengthen him. The Lord would have to give him provision, and David was going to have to be on the run. Sometimes we would think of an extreme example of Job, but Job was, everything was taken from him, and it might not have seemed like to us, the reader, in the beginning of the book. Job was declared righteous. Job was not seen to have any issues. But as we go through the book, we see that not only was these things happened to him to prove to Satan that Job was righteous, but also Job needed to work on something himself. Job had considered himself, maybe he had this self-righteous attitude, and he had to be brought down a bit and built back up by the Lord. But you still see the restoration at the end of the book of Job. In 1 Samuel, we see similarly about David. We don't read of anything specifically, but David was fearful. He went to Jonathan. Jonathan continued to encourage him and tell him in the Lord, it's the Lord who would send you away. It's the Lord who would have this happen to you. And I think David needed to be reminded of this, and he would have to be reminded of this as he would continue to be on the run like this. So we see at the end, verse 42, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, 'May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.' So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city." David was going to go wherever he could to get away from Saul, but Jonathan had to go back to the place where his father was. His father, who had just tried to kill him, who was clearly not thinking straight, they both were going back into situations that were not ideal. But we see they both could have this friendship, even though they weren't going to see each other. We read of one more time, I believe, where they met each other a couple chapters later, chapter 23. Jonathan still has to come to David in secret. Jonathan comes and strengthens David in the wilderness, but it has to be done in secret. But they continue on this friendship, even though their lives are forever going to be on divergent paths. And sometimes it happens this way with us in our relationships and friendships. There may be times or people we had friendships with that we just grow more distant with, that we maybe don't see as much, or maybe just the distance is different if somebody moves away to a different state or things like that. But we know that David and Jonathan were remaining friends. They would always have this bond. And I would say, even if there are these friends that we do have, that distance might separate us, or differing opinions or things like that might separate us, that we would continue to encourage one another, whether it's sending a message or a card or something like that. Relationships are very important to each one of us, and they are important for us to continue in the way we should. So this chapter, chapter 20, we would see Saul continue to become more and more against David. His heart would turn more and more away from the Lord and what the Lord would have. But really, 1 Samuel chapter 20 is a story about friendship and companionship and what the example of that should be. We should encourage one another. We should point each other to the Lord, even in trying times. We should share in each other's good times and bad times, and just be able to be with one another when we need to. So our encouragement for each one of us to do this to be a friend to others, to reach out to others if they are in need, but also to surround ourselves with those godly and Christian people who would help us throughout the trials that we would face. So just this encouragement today. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, we would just thank you this morning once again for bringing us together. We would thank you for your word and what it would have for us. We would just trust you in all things that we would have. We would look to you above all else during the situations we might be going through, trials large and small through our daily lives. We would just trust you in all things. We would ask for help for each one of us too, as we would have these relationships with others around us, friendships, that we would be good friends to others and also have good friends ourselves that would point us to you and encourage each other. We would ask for help now for the remainder of this day and the remainder of this week too. Just add blessing to your word and just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.